will begin, but before we start, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into this place today to worship you with freedom to worship you. That we can gather in a place like this and lift up our voices in unison and praise you for your amazing grace and be thankful for how much you have blessed us as your people. If we had nothing else but you, we could say that. So thank you, God, for meeting with us through music and prayer and giving and your word. So please move with your spirit in this place and meet with us. Challenge us, convict us, change us by the power of your gospel. And we do lift up Rick Griffiths today, Lord, in prayer. Thank you, God, for the service that he has given so freely and willingly and lovingly for many years in a foreign country. And we pray, God, that you will continue to use him for the goodness of your glory and the goodness of your grace. And we ask for healing for him. We pray, God, that you would restore him quickly. We pray, God, for his family, that you would comfort him. Miss Shirley, as she is praying for him, God, we pray for her. And just ask that you would lift up this family. Have mercy on us this morning as we open your word and read it. Change us. Make us more like your son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So each week, as you know, we have been going through the Beatitudes, the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus went up on a mountain and he taught his disciples about what the kingdom is like. And the Beatitudes are about Christian character, about what God's people who belong to the kingdom are like. And so instead of just reading the one verse, I am going to read the beginning of chapter 5 up until verse 9, which is where we will land this morning. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Everybody in this room has been wronged by another person at one time or another. Somebody else's words cut you like a knife. Their actions displayed a lack of love, maybe even a genuine hate toward you. And you carried around the pain, or at least the aggravation at what they had done, for some time. And you replayed it in your mind, and you thought, you know, what a good response would be as you mulled over it to make them feel what you had felt when they did what they did. And that relationship either deteriorated because of bitterness, that bitterness that grew between you, or you both learned to act like that painful thing had not happened, because then you learned how to walk around the hole in your relationship. You learned how to manage it when you were around one another, because that was just the easier thing to do than just to deal with it. So I imagine most people in this room have been on the receiving end of something like that. And I would imagine that most of the people in this room, or all of you, have been on the giving end of that. We've all been hurt by people, and we've all hurt people at one time or another. And Jesus here, he tells us the difference between someone of his kingdom and someone of the world. Those of his kingdom will seek to make peace when they are in a situation like that. They're not going to be satisfied to have relationships where there isn't understanding, harmony, goodwill in between one another. They won't be satisfied to sweep things under the rug. They won't allow their hearts to be fertile ground for bitterness and resentment to grow. The reason that they will seek peace is that they understand the gospel of peace. Peace is one of those words that that best defines itself. I think when peace is mentioned by a person, they say they want to have peace in their life, they want to have peace in their relationship with somebody else, we immediately just understand what they're saying. We just get it. They need rest. They need tranquility. They need well-being in themselves. They need harmony, unity, goodwill, and understanding with other people. Instead of saying all that, we can just say peace, and we get it. We understand. Because it encapsulates a lot of meaning. But you all know that peace can often be very hard to come by. Very hard to come by. And if we're going to be what Jesus calls us to be in this verse, we need to know where the source of that peace is that we are supposed to have and that we are supposed to make with other people. And the reason is that we can be peacemakers. The only reason that Jesus can command us to be peacemakers, those in His kingdom, is because our God is a peacemaker. We were made to have an intimate relationship with God, a closeness with Him. But instead of being friends with Him, friends with the one who made us, human beings are separated from Him. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Every person has a sin problem that creates a huge gap in between them and their God, a chasm, if you will, between us and our holy Creator. And if He is going to come near to us and love us as a father loves his children, peace needs to be made. Peace needs to be made. And because we can't make the peace, God is the one who does it. And because He is a God of peace, He sends His Holy Son to rescue sinners from what they deserve, to give them what they do not deserve. Colossians chapter 1 says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." What does it mean to reconcile? It means that there is a difficulty or a conflict between two parties, and reconciling means bringing them back together. And so Jesus is our reconciliation from God, whether on earth or in heaven. So all things, making peace by the blood of His cross. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to make peace in between us and God. It required the blood of His cross, a sacrifice to be made to make peace. And obviously, without that cross, we have no peace with God, but He pursued it because He desired to have peace with us. Not because we desired to have peace with Him, but God wanted and delighted in us. Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, in all that He came to do for us, we receive peace with God, and we can now stand in His presence when we had no access before. We could not enter into the holy heavenly places, but that Jesus Christ came down to earth and made Himself a sacrifice for us. He is the only reason that we can enter into the presence of a pure and spotless God, because He wanted to make peace. And it's possible that because we talk about this every week, I stand up here and talk about this every week, you hear this every week. It's possible that this reality, this great truth becomes ordinary to us. It can become common to us, routine. And I don't know about you, but I'm not amazed at ordinary. Ordinary doesn't get me up in the morning. Doesn't get me excited. I don't notice ordinary. That's why it's ordinary, right? We don't pay attention to it. I've driven the same route to work now for 3.5 years. The only one I remember is the day that I got a flat tire. Because it was not ordinary. It wasn't regular. All the other ones just kind of blend in together. They're not worth mentioning because they were so normal. But folks, God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the planner of all history, the maker of billions of human beings, he is the ruler of every nation. He loves you and he has made peace with you through the blood of his son. He pursued you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, that's what he was thinking of. He was thinking of you and the glory that he wanted you to share with him in the presence of his Father. There is nothing ordinary about that. Nothing ordinary. This should get us excited. God, do we get that? God, the maker of all things, thinks of me. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? What am I that God would be mindful of me, even think twice about me in a loving way? But he looks down at you and he loves you and rejoices in you and sings songs over you because he wants peace with you. Oh, there is nothing ordinary about this message. It is life transforming. It is the only thing that can change the hard human heart. Nothing else changes us. We could see amazing things. I mean, read your Bible. See the miracles that were done. They did not change the hearts of people. People walked through the Red Sea. God parted it for them. The next day, they were complaining that they did not have food to eat and that God brought them out there to kill them. Miracles don't change hearts. The gospel does. When we believe it by faith that there is a God who loves us and pursues us and wants peace with us, that turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. So please never come here thinking this is ordinary, that the God of the universe looks down right now and sees you, Carol Bridenbaker, and rejoices. Ah, sees you in the back, Ebony, loves you and delights over you. How can we not get excited about this? This is the gospel. It is good news to sinners. And there's nothing ordinary about it. If that becomes ordinary to you, to me, it won't change you. And that's what the gospel does. And maybe this is one reason why so many people will readily confess that they believe the gospel, but they have little or no enthusiasm for applying it. More than likely, a person will not be a peacemaker, or at least just a very poor one, if the gospel isn't great to him or her. Because this message that is in this book that we gather together and rejoice over changes us. Oh, it changes us. It makes us new people. It teaches us to leave the old person behind. That old person that every person here struggles with, clinging to us, holding on as long as it possibly can. But Jesus and his Spirit are moving, looking to change us. And it is through the gospel. Resolving conflict is one of the greatest challenges within the church. People will say things like, "I can never forgive them for that." And it just shows that they don't realize what lengths God has gone to give this peace to them. And how the gospel is supposed to be changing them to be more like their God, who is a peacemaker. Something is wrong when God's people say they love the forgiveness that he's given them, but they refuse to give it to their neighbor. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when Christians sing about his grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We go out in the hallway and we will not give grace immediately after the service. Or we drive home and that's all we can do is complain about something that they did not like during the service, or something that somebody said that you just can't get off your mind. Even though the gospel is so much greater than those things and can resolve 1,000 conflicts. Oh, something's wrong, folks. Something's wrong when those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ will not reconcile themselves to one another. Something's broken between what we confess with our brain or say with our mouth and put into practice. This is a life-changing gospel. that brings peace between people because we have peace with God. Lack of peace with others is inconsistent with the character of God and with the gospel. And this is why Jesus says that peacemakers will be sons of God. They'll be called sons of God because a son is supposed to resemble his father. They do things like their dad does. Whether that's in your home with your own children, they act like their parents in some ways. We are supposed to be like our God, who is a God of peace. So the gospel of Jesus Christ commands us to make peace with other people. Yes, those people who have hurt you. Those people that you've hurt. And I could fill an entire sermon just reading passages from the New Testament that call us to peace with each other. And I'll just give you one. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Paul says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." God is calling us to peace. The old man wants conflict. The old man is sensitive about everything. The old man does not want to let go of all the pain, the hurts, everything that has happened to him. But the new man is a man of peace. He resolves conflict. He reconciles neighbor to neighbor. He delights in harmony and goodwill. That's what the new man is all about. And I want to focus on the action statements that Paul makes here in this passage that describes what a peacemaker does. First, a peacemaker bears with others. A peacemaker bears with others. You see it there. After he talks about the character traits of a peacemaker, he says, bearing with one another. It means to patiently endure. And doesn't that imply that there are going to be some people in the church that are very difficult? I mean, doesn't that just kind of like get right at it? You know, you bear with those people who are challenging to you. You know, you might have noticed that, right? Maybe it's the person that has some quirks that make you uncomfortable, or a difficult personality. They're annoying. They're gruff. Maybe they're aggressive. Maybe they're the person that's right next to you. Maybe it's me. Your personality just doesn't mix well with theirs. That might not be the most natural person for you to be around, to hang out with. But because we have been called to peace in one body, you bear with him. You patiently endure that person. Not avoid. Not run from. Patiently endure in all kindness. Now, this kind of person might offend your sensibilities. Might offend the way that you do things from time to time, or the way you normally would do things. They don't do things like you do. They might not have the best manners. They might say things that make you scratch your head. But learn, folks, learn to overlook these things. These things that aren't sinful. They're just different than you. The overly sensitive person and the self-righteous person will have a hard time bearing with other people. So number one, a peacemaker bears with others. Secondly, a peacemaker forgives. Look at what Paul says there. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I mean, he's grounding it in the gospel. Because God has forgiven you, how could you not forgive other people? And because God has forgiven you of so much, how could you not forgive others of comparatively so little? So a peacemaker forgives. Nobody's going to tell you that forgiveness is easy. It's not the easiest thing to do. I think we all know that. But because of God's generosity and grace toward us, it is possible. You might be sitting there right now. You've got somebody in your mind that there is a huge distance between you and that person. The gospel truly is news of miraculous things that God has done for us. It is possible. It is possible for you to forgive. God can make it possible. With God, all things are possible. Let me give you a few truths about what it means to forgive and how it makes peace. A few things that we need to understand about forgiveness. First, the gospel leads me to forgive, not my feelings. The gospel leads me to forgive, not my feelings. I mean, it is a misconception that you have to feel warm and fuzzy toward a person before you can forgive them. And if that's the case, if that's what you're waiting on, you might be waiting forever to forgive somebody. Because you might not ever have warm, kind-hearted feelings toward them. But forgiveness, folks, is a product of gospel-believing faith, not my emotions. Let the gospel lead your heart where God wants it to go. And obey God's call. It is a call, a command to forgive. Emotion and feelings, we hope those are there, at least eventually. But forgive them first. And maybe those other things will follow at some point. You must forgive. And the gospel leads us to do that. Secondly, forgiveness means that you surrender your right of repayment. You surrender your right of repayment. Let's say that you loaned somebody some money. They needed a snowblower. You got the cash for it. I'm sure that's probably happened in Buffalo at some time or another, right? Somebody loaned another person money for a snowblower at some point. But that person was having a hard time paying you back. They just weren't able to do it. They were trying. They wanted to. Maybe they didn't want to. And so they weren't able to do that. So you canceled their debt. You told them, don't worry about it. I got this. You had the power to make that person pay, but you released them from that obligation. They didn't have to do it anymore. And if you have truly released them from that debt, you will not bring it up every time that they're around. Well, look at that snowblower you got out there in the garage. That's a nice one. Whoever bought that for you sure was kind, you know? And so in a way, maybe that's a passive-aggressive kind of way of saying, I need to be, you know, praised for what I have done for you, if that's what happens every time you're around that person. We don't need to throw it in their face every time you see that snowblower in their garage. And it is the same way with our hurts. The same way with our hurts. Forgiveness means that you don't have to pay me back anymore. I'm not going to make you pay anymore. We might say that we've forgiven somebody, but we just keep on making them pay again and again and again. And usually it's not with money, is it? We don't make people pay with money, not generally. That's just so cut and dry. That's easy. It's the other ways that we make people pay. Bitterness in our hearts, gossip about them, a little cold shoulder action, rejoicing in their misfortune. Oh, so sorry to hear about that. Right? Inwardly, you're kind of cheering on a little misfortune for that person. They got exactly what they deserved. We try to control them, dismiss them, belittle them, just one piece of revenge at a time until we feel like they have sufficiently paid us back. Well, forgiveness releases them from all of that. Instead of seeking repayment, you hand the note over to God. You place it in His care. It's now His to worry about. It's not mine anymore. He is a good and just God. He can take care of this. I don't have to take care of it myself. Because the only way I really know how to take care of it is to get a little bit of revenge until I feel better about the situation. What about you? We hand the note over to God and He frees you to love them. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19 say this. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as you can handle it. You can't control what they're doing. You cannot control their response. But you can, through the power of the gospel, control your response. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Everybody. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Don't go out and get revenge. But leave it to the wrath of God. He is a big God. He can take care of it. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't have to. Hand it to me. That's what forgiveness is. I'm not going to take care of it anymore. I can't fix it anyway. I need the gospel to fix me as I learn to forgive this person. Hand it over to God and just let Him deal with it. And then He frees you, sets us free. I mean, who are you really doing harm to anyway? You think you're hurting that person more than yourself by trying to exact a little bit of revenge? You are slowly, bit by bit, crushing yourself. So release yourself through the power of the gospel. Let God release you as you hand it over to Him. Folks, the goal of forgiveness is not winning an argument. You know, I mean, how many times have you been in that challenging conversation with somebody you actually care about? They're saying something, you got something better just waiting to be thrown out at them. It becomes about winning in that moment. And you forget all about this person. They're no longer a person anymore. They are an objective to conquer. But forgiveness is not about winning. It's about relationship. I care more about you than just being right. That's what forgiveness is. It's not eye for an eye. It's a restored relationship. Number three, we should forgive the unrepentant, the evil, and those who will not forgive us. We should forgive the unrepentant, the evil, and those who will not forgive us. It honors Christ and His gospel when we forgive other people, even when they are hostile toward us. Even when they hate us in return. God has not forgiven you based on what you have done. If it was, He would not have forgiven you. He has forgiven you completely because of what Christ has done for you. He's not simply loved those who have loved Him back. I mean, didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies? He told us to love our enemies like God loves His enemies. How can you genuinely love an enemy without forgiving them? It's impossible. Loving your enemies requires that you forgive them. Number four, forgiveness doesn't mean restored trust. Forgiveness does not mean restored trust. I mean, this is as much a word of wisdom as anything. There are some sins that change relationships. I'm sure you can imagine some of those, what they might be. There are some sins that change the relationship. And we are commanded to forgive, to not require that somebody pay us back, but forgiveness does not mean that trust is immediately restored. It does not mean that trust is immediately restored. And there, in those cases where there was no repentance, that person hasn't given you any reason to trust them. And in those cases where there was repentance, it might take time to gain trust back. It might. Patience and grace. Patience and grace. That is what God has given to you. That is what we must give to one another. And so a peacemaker forgives. A peacemaker bears with other people. But a peacemaker also asks for forgiveness. A peacemaker asks for forgiveness. So Paul said here to forgive one another. I mean, sometimes it goes you forgiving. Sometimes it means you being asked to forgive. Sometimes you're the forgiver. Sometimes you're the forgivee. And it's important that no matter how big or small a role that you had in that conflict, that you own whatever your responsibility is. Whatever yours is, own it. One thing I've learned from talking to people who are having relationship difficulty, there are two sides to every story. Two sides to every story. And almost always there is blame, some blame on both sides. Always something that could have been done just a little bit differently or better. And if you're responsible for 10% and the other person's responsible for 90%, own your 10. Own your 10 and ask them to forgive you for it. Ask them to forgive you. And you must ask for forgiveness without expecting anything in return. That's the hard part. Asking forgiveness even for your 10% without expecting anything in return. No strings attached. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you go in and you're asking for their forgiveness and you're just waiting for them to ask you in return? Like, oh, please forgive me too. And when they don't ask you, you're like, man, I just want to take mine back. Right? It's like, I was asking because I expected you to ask too. We're going to make all this warm and fuzzy, and it just doesn't happen that way. Well, maybe you didn't really forgive them before you went and had that conversation. That's the important thing. You've got to walk in completely forgiving them. No strings attached, not needing anything else in return, so that you can ask for forgiveness and walk away and not be concerned about what they say or what they do. And so a peacemaker must ask for forgiveness. It's not always you that has been wronged. Sometimes it is someone else that you have wronged. We always put ourselves in the best possible light, don't we? We always think, oh, that other person, they were just so nasty toward me. And maybe you didn't pay attention to just how nasty you were toward them. They've got a different perspective than you do. We're not always the one that is right. But by the power of the gospel, we can forgive and we can ask for forgiveness because that is what God has done for us. New person in here. I'm not living by the power of the old man anymore. The new man forgives. The new man makes peace. The new man, Paul says, loves. A peacemaker loves. And I think this characterizes everything that the peacemaker does. And that's why Paul says here in this passage, above all else. Above everything else I say, love is overarching. So if you are going to be a forgiver or a forgivee, it has to be done in love, genuine care for that person. If you are going to bear with someone, it is done in love, not snottily, right? Like, all right, I'm just going to bear with this person. Ha, 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 watch me do it. That's not what bearing with a person is. I actually care about that person. And yes, they are different than me. Yes, they process things or talk different or whatever than me. But I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. And if you would just put on love, you are going to bear with difficult people and do it in a way that pleases God. You're going to forgive quickly. You're going to ask for forgiveness. Love does not think more highly of itself than it should. It's not going to esteem itself better than other people. What is love if it is not others-oriented? Love is other-directed. It sacrifices pride, reputation, money, time. And Paul says here, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what love does. It will not stand for unsettled conflict. It won't have it. It's not going to sweep it away. It's going to lovingly look to resolve it. That is what reconciliation does. It's going to expose sin and seek restoration. Because that's what the gospel is, that's what the gospel does, and it does it for you, and it does it through you. So here's the homework for the week. Who is it that you need to make peace with? Who do you need to make peace with? Who do you need to stop avoiding? Maybe it's God. First and foremost, maybe it is God. Maybe you are separated right now from God with your sins. He is offering you peace through the gospel this morning. Right there in your seat, you can make peace with Him. Begging for His forgiveness, He offers it to you through the blood of the cross of His Son. If you come to Him, He will not reject you. Ask God for forgiveness and have peace with Him. Do you need to make peace with somebody who is here? Maybe. Maybe there's somebody that you just avoid every time you come to church. Again, you just walk around it. I don't want to deal with it. It's just easier. That was a long time ago. I don't want to bring that up now. Well, maybe God this morning is calling you to make peace. Forgive and be forgiven. It is like an anvil that you are carrying around on your back that God says you can have removed just by asking forgiveness genuinely and releasing them from repaying you. Is it somebody in your family? Sometimes those are the most difficult hurts, aren't they? The people that are closest to you. Are you waiting until you feel like it before you do it? Don't wait. The gospel gives you power to do it without feeling it. If the gospel has priority in your life, it will press you, push you, command you to be a peacemaker. And Jesus tells us that the peacemakers are blessed. Believe that this morning and make peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You are a God of peace. And that even when we were not even worthy of an ounce of Your love, You were still willing to make peace and forgive us. We thank You for the gospel this morning. We thank You, God, that it is not an ordinary gospel. It is extraordinary. That the God who made everything sees us, even as individuals, and loves us. And it is through this gospel that we can make peace with one another. There are people in this room who right now have someone on their heart that they know they must make peace with. Please give them the strength. We know that now it is Your Spirit living in us, pushing us, filling us, strengthening us for a task like this that seems so monumental, so huge in our minds. God, help us to climb that mountain and forgive. And we ask it in Jesus' name.